Well, as we mentioned earlier, and I'm sure you don't need to be reminded because it's been all over the news lately, today is a famous or an infamous date, and many of us remember where we were 10 years ago today when a brutal act of terrorism killed thousands of innocent people. One of those defining events. And again, I think that we remember, those of us who were alive at that time, we know where we were and what was going on. It's just etched in our minds and something that has affected us. Lots and lots of people are today reflecting a decade later on the major changes and upheavals that have come into this country and into the world since that time. And certainly, as I personally reflect back, I realize that it is a less certain and perhaps a less hopeful world that we live in today following those events. Now, I did not particularly plan to begin a series of messages on the subject of hope to coincide with that particular anniversary that is being remembered today, but I thought this is a very appropriate time for us to take a good look at biblical hope. And I believe that we can, against the backdrop of the day and the times that we live in, I believe that we can find renewed purpose and find renewed energy for the hope that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. So today we launch into a series of studies on that vital subject of hope. And I think it is not too basic a question to ask, and that is, what exactly is hope? We need a good working definition of hope if we're going to talk about what it really is. I think there's a lot of different ideas out there. A few years ago, Barack Obama wrote a book called The Audacity of Hope. And I wonder if that was the same idea of hope that we are talking about today. Is hope simply an optimistic view of the future? Is that really what hope is? It would seem that hope, if it is an optimistic view of the future, must be based upon something realistic and concrete. Because if we don't have something concrete to rest our hope upon, then hope is really simply wishful thinking. And I think in a lot of people's minds, when they talk about hope, that's really what they're saying is wishful thinking. I hope for certain things, and I thought about the kinds of things people hope for, maybe many of us hope for. I hope I can keep my job, some people say. I hope I can retire someday. I hope I can avoid major illness in my life. I hope my marriage and family will work. I hope, and to say hope means I just wish. I have wishful thoughts that those things will be so. So again, many people talking about hope really are just wishfully thinking about those things. Hope is something very, very arbitrary, again, unless it is based upon something of substance. And that's where it gets fun and energizing for us as the people of God. We are uniquely able to be a people of hope. And I think that because we uniquely have a foundation and a basis for hope, I believe that God's people should be the most hopeful and optimistic people on the face of the earth. Do you agree with that? Do you really agree with that? Amen. We ought to be, because we're not just wishfully thinking about the future. We've got a firm foundation. It says we've got every reason to be a hopeful people. So we ought to be able to exude optimism, I think, in a very pessimistic world, because we understand what the final outcome of things will be. And what our little minds can get around as far as the optimistic outcome, we haven't even begun to see hardly anything of it, because it's far greater than what we can begin to imagine. So that's truly the energizing and exciting thing about the hope that is set before us. I want to give you my basic working definition of hope. You may have a better one, that's fine, but here's what I understand, what I think about hope. Hope, I believe, is confident expectation of something better in the future. Does that work for you? That works for me. Hope is a confident expectation of something better in the future. In upcoming weeks, we're going to look at a lot of the details of that which will come in the future. But just to kind of set sail today on the subject of hope, that's what I believe can be a good working definition. It is confident, I emphasize that word, confident expectation of something better for each of us in the future by faith. In fact, that leads into hope and what it is joined to. Hope, I believe, is part of the big three. And we're not talking about the automakers. The big three that hope is joined to, 1 Corinthians 13, I'm sure you're familiar with. There are these three constants: faith, hope, and love. Of course, we're told there that love is the greatest. And I believe love is the greatest because it is the natural outgrowth of both faith and of hope. But for a moment, focus just on faith and hope. And I believe we can say that faith and hope walk hand in hand. The great definition of faith that we find in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, inseparably is joined together with hope, because it says, here's the definition of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So while that's a working definition of faith, notice how hope is a vital part of that. Faith is the assurance of those things out there ahead of us that we have hoped for. It is the conviction of those things out there in front of us that we haven't seen yet. So again, faith and hope walk hand in hand. We might say that hope is the goal that is out there, and faith is the pathway that leads us toward that goal. I'd like you to open in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We want to look at a few verses there this morning as we begin to introduce the subject of hope. Romans 8, verses 24 and 25 is where I'd like to zero in for a few moments. We'll back up and look at some other verses, but let's just zero in on these two verses and what they tell us about hope. Verse 24, Romans 8, it says, "For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it." It says in hope we have been saved. Been saved. That's an interesting phrase. That's a catchphrase in Christian circles about being saved. I remember as a child, when I didn't know a whole lot about the Bible or about church or those things, I remember my mom one day telling me about a good friend of hers that went off to a revival meeting. She got saved. As a little boy, I thought, what in the world does it mean to get saved? And so I had some ideas in my mind about what it meant to get saved. And best I could think of was I remember studying in history about great ship disasters. Of course, the Titanic, probably the most famous disaster of all. And they talk about disasters like that. They talk about a certain number of souls that were lost, a certain number of souls that were saved. So I thought to get saved must mean got rescued off of this ship or off of some disaster. And so that was the idea in my little childish mind about what get saved meant. I came to realize that Scripture supports that idea, that to get saved is to be rescued from something. And one of the things I notice as we look here in Romans chapter 8, to get saved is to be rescued from a disaster that is coming upon the entire world. So let's back up a minute to verses 20 and 21 here in Romans 8. It says that the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Those verses tell us that creation is subjected to futility. Now, what an interesting commentary that is on the world that we live in. The creation, the world around us, the material world is subjected to futility. When I think of futility, I think of building something and then having it torn down or taking it apart. In my simple mind, I go back to one of my favorite activities with my grandsons. I like to build Lego blocks. Anybody else like doing that? Sure. Lego blocks are a lot of fun for kids of all ages. And, of course, my rationale is I'm building it for the kids. I'm kind of building it for myself, playing out my fantasy and building them. But playing with Lego blocks, I mean, I'll spend a couple of hours with the grandsons, and I'll build some elaborate spaceship or moving vehicle or whatever. And it's pretty neat, and they'll sit there and look, wow, look what Papa built, that's pretty cool. And they'll play with it for a few days, but you know, Lego blocks aren't meant to stay together. You're supposed to tear them apart and make something else. And so I think that's an illustration of futility. And on this particular date, we think about a poignant example a futility of creation. I'm thinking the World Trade Center, those two towers, took at least a couple of years to build them. But the planes that flew into them on that date brought them down in about an hour. That's futility. And you think about what goes on nearly every day. There are exercises in futility. There are buildings that are built. There are houses that are built that are destroyed by man-made or natural disasters. And so indeed, the world is subjected to futility. In fact, it says, according to Paul here, that God has deliberately subjected creation to futility because of the fact that sin entered into the world back in the Garden of Eden, and the whole world has been subjected to futility since. And so it's like the Titanic. It's going down. It is subjected to this kind of futility. It's going to fall as the towers fell, as many things fall in this world. The world is subjected to futility. That is God's plan for it right now, but that is not God's permanent plan. God has a plan to free this planet from that present futility, because verses 22 and 23 speak about that. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of the body. There's a whole lot of groaning going on, isn't there? The world kind of symbolically, you can almost hear it, but there's a groaning in creation because of the curse that hovers over this entire world and creation. And as Paul talks about in these verses, yeah, we're doing some groaning too. From this perspective of my mid-50s, I'm doing more groaning than I used to do. And I'm thinking about, this verse just has more realism as time goes on. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, our outer man is decaying, but, and I'm glad for this part, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Yeah, we don't like to be reminded of that, but the outer man or woman, let's be fair here, is decaying. The body's wearing out. As we get older, we groan more. We had a short conversation, a few of us a little bit ago, that are about the same age, talking about some aches and pains. Why is it that the older we get, the more we talk about those kind of things? Well, stuff doesn't work like it used to. This hurts and it didn't used to. There's a lot of groaning going on within our bodies, even as there's groaning going on in the world. All of creation is groaning as we are groaning, as we await something very significant, as Paul talks about the redemption of our bodies. Boy, I'm sure glad that's the inevitable outcome. Because if all we have is to get older and things fall apart and hurt more and more, that's pretty dismal. That's not very hopeful. But God has a plan for us and for creation that we be redeemed in our bodies, given bodies free from all of these limitations and problems. And so we're going to be rescued out of this mess. That's what I make of hope. Again, the world is like the Titanic. It is going down. We're on the deck of the ship. And that's kind of scary, except we know without a doubt there is a lifeboat that we get into. The lifeboat is the resurrection of our bodies, the redemption of our bodies, and ultimately the redemption of this entire world. And that's hope, and that's something to be excited about. Amen? So, hope is such an important topic. But I'm thinking hope is something that we can know and not know all at the same time, much like anything out of the Bible. You can know something intellectually and not know it in your heart and in your mind, in the depths of your being. And I hope that is not the case with biblical hope. I hope it is not an intellectual doctrine that just rests in our brain, because that hope has to permeate us as we consider the ultimate fulfillment of what God has planned for us. Let me share with you one person's thought on the subject of hope that I thought was so good to share with you to consider this morning. This writer says that hope is a powerful force in the life of any human being. Lack of hope leads to the condition we call depression, flatness of emotion, disorientation, lack of energy, and impaired ability, sometimes even the complete inability to perform tasks. The antidote to depression is hope, which energizes people in the same manner that water makes a wilting plant spring to life. I love this last part especially. Christian hope promises far more than just an antidote to depression. It reorients the entire direction of a person's life. That writer talks a good bit about depression and hope, and I don't want us to have an oversimplified idea about that. Depression is a very complex disorder, but certainly there's a very strong connection between depression and a sense of hopelessness. And so really a deep down heart knowledge of biblical hope is and can be a powerful antidote to the problem of depression. But hope is much more than just helping us to overcome depression. As this writer says, it reorients the entire direction of a person's life. That's what I want us to really be able to grasp in a fresh, new, and energizing way, that we find this brand new direction, this renewed direction that hope leads us in, where we find an energy that we didn't think that was even possible before. So that's what I'm hoping and praying as we talk about hope in these upcoming weeks. Another writer says that biblical hope is not an escape from reality or from problems. It doesn't leave us idle, drifting, or just rocking on the front porch. If our hope is biblical and based on God's promises, it will put us in gear. I like that kind of a vernacular way of putting it. That's what hope is going to do for us. We're not just going to bide our time in a rocking chair. We're not just going to sit around twiddling our thumbs waiting for the return of Christ. Man, it puts us in gear. Biblical hope gets us moving in a direction that's vital, that's exciting. And so if I can have some wishful thinking, let me qualify it, some wishful thinking about hope in our upcoming studies, it is my desire that it follow along these lines. So let me submit this to you, because this is what I think biblical hope, when it comes out of your head and goes into your heart, here's what it ought to do. I hope and pray that it will help us to discover how we see ourselves, because hope ought to do that for us. It ought to change how we look at ourselves. Hope ought to help us to have that long view of life. It's so easy to have the short view of life. Like, I got this problem, I got this situation, and it looks like it's going to get worse here before I die. All those kinds of things. Hope sees beyond aging. It sees beyond decay. It sees beyond disappointment and heartache and hardship. It sees a brand new world, and it sees us in it with brand new bodies that will never wear out, free from all the troubles and all the issues that are such a difficulty in this age. That's what hope does for us, is it sees us as resurrected perfect beings in the kingdom of God. I pray that in our studies of hope that we discover that hope will change what we value, because hope indeed should do that. It changes the things that we value in this life. It puts new price tags on the things of this age. And generally, when it puts the price tags on the things of this age and world, they're diminished value. These are on sale items. They're not worth what they were before. Hope causes us to see those things as transitory and temporary and not really worth the investment that we easily make in those things. So I pray that hope will direct us to have a change of the things that we value. I pray that hope will help us to discover that hope affects what we do with our lives, our talents, our time, our treasures. Again, hope reorients our lives. It sends us down a pathway, a particular pathway of purpose, where we look at the talents that we have and how we use them for a greater purpose, and how we invest our time and all those things that we put together. Matthew 6:33, a famous verse, of course, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." We see that verse in a fresh light as we think about hope, because this does matter. Seeking the things of the kingdom of God, that which is out there in the future that has a bearing on us today, we begin to see that in a fresh new light. I pray that in our studies of hope, we find that hope indeed gives us joy and peace, such as cannot be found in any other way. The reason we have that joy and that we have that peace is because we know the inevitable outcome for the children of God. It takes me back to the story, you may have heard it, of a brand new Christian that sat down and read the Bible and decided they ought to go to the book of Revelation because I want to find out how the thing ends. And they read the book of Revelation and got very, very excited and started declaring to others, "I read the end of the book and I found out in the end we win. And that's how it ought to be, right? I mean, you know, you read a good book, it's like, I wonder how this thing's going to turn out. You go to the last chapter, wow, you can't believe what happens. Well, that's the way it is for us with the Word of God. We go to Revelation and we read that and say, guess what happens to the people of God? We win in a big way. And so we get excited about that. We find a joy that can't be found any other way. And we find a peace because it's going to be all right. We know how it's going to turn out. And so that puts our minds and our hearts at ease. I pray that in our studies of hope that we find out in a very real way that hope indeed gives us protection. And we need protection on a lot of different levels, but I'm thinking in particular of our hearts and our minds. We spent some time studying the book of Proverbs recently. There are a couple of good proverbs that come to bear on the subject. Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, "Watch or guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." Guard your affections. And one of the great ways to guard it is with biblical hope, knowing how it's going to turn out. We guard our hearts, again, so that they're not weighed down. In fact, a similar proverb, Proverbs 12, verse 25, says, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad." You know, a lot of physical heart problems, literally, come as a result because the cares and concerns of the world get to us. The stress takes a toll on our lives and in our hearts. Anxiety weighs a man's heart down, that proverb says, but a good word makes it glad. Is there a better word than the word of hope that we find in Scripture? I think that's the ultimate good word that our hearts need. The hope that is set before us, and so our hearts are literally made glad by that. At Philippians 4, verse 7, again, a verse I'm sure you're very familiar with, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Where's that peace of God come from? The hope set before us. Again, the hope of a resurrected body, the hope of the kingdom to come. And so that peace that is beyond our ability to understand, it guards, it protects our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. I pray that in our study of hope, we will discover that hope gives us strength and courage and even boldness. I'm thinking of the early church, the book of Acts. What an extraordinary group of people as they walked by faith and as they walked by hope. They were very confident of the outcome of things, and so because of that, it didn't matter too much to them what happened in the meantime. They were willing even to lay their lives down in martyr deaths. It didn't matter then because they knew about their hope. They knew what was before them. And so because of that, they had great strength. They had great confidence. They had great boldness. It didn't matter. There was a certain recklessness with the people of God because we know in the end we win. We know what God is going to do for us. I pray that we have the same thing in our lives, that we find that measure of strength to overcome adversity, that we find that courage to stand up for the Word of God and for the plan of God, and the boldness to declare our hope and the message of the Word of God to others. I pray that as we focus on hope in upcoming weeks, that we discover endurance, comfort, and confidence in the face of death. And certainly death is that one most troubling thing of all, but that we find that kind of confidence that we need to have in the face of death. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, such an important verse. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep in the graves, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." And so it's not that we don't grieve in the face of death, but we don't grieve like others that don't have hope. And so hope qualifies our grief in the face of death. And so hope reminds us that death does not win. Death seems so very, very final, but it does not win. 1 Corinthians 15, 26 says, "The last enemy that will be abolished is death." It's at the end of the list, but note, death does get abolished. There is victory over death inevitably at the very end of things. And so hope reminds us that death is temporary, that eternal life in the kingdom of God is the ultimate outcome. And as the saying goes, this changes everything. It does. It changes everything because we know that to be the case. Resurrection is our reality. Hebrews 6, verse 19. I just want to leave you with this verse today. In fact, I want this verse to punctuate everything we talk about concerning hope, because what an important verse. Hebrews 6:19 says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. I think a songwriter must have picked up with that once years ago and decided to make a song out of it. But isn't that true? That this hope that we have is an anchor to the soul. This goes down and it anchors us so that we don't move. This is what makes us steadfast, is the anchor that the hope that we have becomes an anchor to our lives, so that no matter what happens, how many future 9/11s there might be or whatever else comes, those things don't blow us away and move us off of where we are. The anchor holds us right here on the hope of God and the plan of God, and our faith is resolute in the midst of those things. So it is a hope both sure and steadfast. And so again, I hope that we can kind of frame that verse, put it over everything else, and above all, as we talk about hope, may it indeed be a real anchor to our lives and souls. Amen.